Who are the real people we consider our sages? Who were they in life? What is the legacy they left us? Join Rabbi Danny Sackstein for the next hour as he explores the lives of our Torah giants, the spiritual geniuses who shaped the way we approach Judaism today. That's Focus on Our Sages right now on 101.9 Chai FM.
Good afternoon. Great to be with you this afternoon. Welcome to Chai FM. And always wonderful to be with you on a Wednesday. It's great to be here in the studio. And let's learn something together, as we usually do on a Wednesday. There's a very important idea I would like to share with our listeners, a very important Torah principle, something that's fundamental to the outlook and understanding of a Jew in this world that is taught to us by God through the Holy Torah. What's very interesting is a problem that I come across a lot as a rabbi is that intelligent people, people that are smart and capable and have a high IQ, often have very childish understandings of the Torah and of the messages that the Torah teaches us. The reason for that is because most of us went to Cheder or learnt the stories of the Torah when we were children, and we haven't gone back to them and learnt them with our mature brains as we developed and grew and became more sophisticated in our thinking. And so therefore, unfortunately, our understanding remains the way it was when we were in nursery school or when we were in Cheder. And we've never upgraded and analyzed in a deeper and more meaningful way. And therefore, we look at the Torah and those incidences and those stories that the Torah shares with us from a very childish, immature perspective. So I would like to enlighten in one regard, and that is that very often our understanding and take of what the Torah says was not the common understanding of the time. In other words, our understanding comes from that which the Torah teaches us, but the reality for those that lived through those experiences often was quite different, and we very often overlook that. So I'll give you a very good example. One of the examples is with regards to Yosef, to Joseph, and his brothers. So the brothers, the Torah tells us that the brothers sold Yosef. V'yaknehu bo echav. So the Torah tells us the reason why they sold Yosef was because they were jealous of Yosef. But they were envious of him. But if you told the brothers at the time that the reason why you're doing this, they would have said that's certainly not our motivation. They would have been very greatly insulted by hearing such a thing. And the brothers looked at Yosef and looked at the situation and analyzed it for a long time, and they felt that their only option was that they had to remove this rotten egg in order to rescue the family and protect the Jewish people for the future. So they really didn't see it that way. But the Torah tells us, the Torah reveals deep secrets to us and tells us that at the bottom of all of their virtuous ideas and motivations was that they were jealous of their brother. And that's what it says, v'yiknehu bo echav. But that's not necessarily how they saw it in that situation. The Torah, the verse says, sod Hashem l'reyav. The Hashem reveals his secrets to those that fear him. So therefore, the Torah has told us what the true motivation was, but it isn't necessarily what was going on at the time in their own minds. Likewise, we see a similar example when it comes to Esav. We call him Esav HaRasha, that Esav the evil one, the one who was an evil individual. And we think that, you know, when you look at Esav, he looked like an evil person, a dictator, a vicious, aggressive individual. But the truth is that that wasn't the case at all. That Esav didn't look evil one bit. In fact, at the times, if you thought one of the brothers was more slippery and was about to pull a fast one, you would have thought Yaakov was the one who fitted into that category. Esav seemed to be straight and honest, and Yaakov was the one who was more suspicious. As it says, the Pasuk says about Esav, he said, I'm going to die. anyway, I'm going to leave this world. I'm going to be dying. Why do I need the Bechorah? So that actually sounds like the statement of a righteous individual. He says, what do I need the honor of firstborn? I'm leaving this world anyway. I'm not going to take it with me. Sounds like a righteous statement. So Esav really appeared to be perhaps a righteous individual. But Yitzchak was the one who with closed eyes, who couldn't see, knew more than most knew through his incredible perception and understanding of human beings. And he knew what he was doing. And that's why he wanted to bless Esav. The Gemara says, "Amar Rabbi Shimon ben Gamliel, Adain lo higati lekibud av shel Esav Arasha." Rabbi Shimon Gamliel says, "I haven't reached the level of honoring my parents the way Esav did so. Every single time Esav went to visit Yitzchak, so he changed into his Shabbos clothes. It was very important to him to honor his father in the right way. So it wasn't so clear at the time that Esav was the Rasha. He actually seemed to be virtuous and trying his best to do the right thing." So the Torah reveals to us really what the true motivations of Esav were. Without the Torah, as we were living through the times, we wouldn't necessarily have seen that and have picked that up. Please stay with us. We'll be back in a moment.
This is Focus on Our Sages with Rabbi Danny Sackstein on 101.9 Chai FM.
We're discussing a very important principle that very often what was going on in the Torah, our understanding of it, is not necessarily how they saw it at the time. So the one example we brought were the brothers of Joseph. The Torah tells us it was jealousy that was behind their motivation, but at the time they wouldn't have said so. They would have said, we've looked at it and we've analyzed it. We've looked at the cold, hard facts and we see that we have to remove our brother. Likewise with Esav. Esav, he didn't appear like a Rosha, like an evil individual. He was somebody who honored his father in a supreme way and somebody who tried very hard. It's only because the Torah tells us, V'yoychel v'yesht v'yivaz Esav Esav b'chayra, that he ate and he drank and Esav spurned the b'chayra. He despised the b'chayra. So Esav, while the Torah is telling us what actually happened, what this incident was in the life of Esav that really shattered him, is that he was disheartened by the death of Avraham. Avraham, who was the great spiritual giant of the time, had passed away. And Esav thought, how could the greatest in the world, this incredible individual who brought monotheism and teachings of God to the world, how could he die? So he says, I'm going to die anyway, even though he knew that before, but he was demoralized and disheartened, and therefore he sold the greatest spiritual gift for a bowl of porridge. So the Torah tells us how we should understand it, but if you were there at the time, wouldn't necessarily have seen it and understood it in that way. So Esav, obviously with death, it shook him, it rocked him to his core, and he therefore threw everything away as a result of that experience that he went through. And that's something that happens to all great people. Even we see sometimes tzaddikim, righteous people, who have emunah, believe in olam haba. So sometimes they lose their faith as a result of the trauma of death. It's easy, you know, when death is this abstract concept far off, you know, that has not much to do with us. But as we... that's when a person's young and he's not, it seems to be that they still have another 1,000 years of life ahead of them. But as it comes close and a person, chas v'shalom, loses a family member, so then we test it greatly. Our emunah is tested as a result of such things. You know, we see certainly with the Second World War and people that survived the Second World War and saw those terrible horrors of the Holocaust, so many did lose their faith, and understandably, in light of what they saw and what they went through. So the Torah tells us that the secrets, what's going on underneath the surface in the hearts of individuals, that otherwise we may not know those details. And that's why it's important that we learn the Torah at an older age, when we've matured, when we have an intellectual capacity to understand the depth and the nuances and the true messages that God is sharing with us in the Torah, in order that we learn as we are supposed to. So let's now apply this principle to Noach. So we just started, we had Simchas Torah, just 8 days ago, the beautiful celebration of Simchas Torah, and we finished the cycle of the reading of the Torah. We finished with Zois HaBrocha, we started again with Bereishis, and so we begin again. We begin learning the Torah from the beginning again. So last Shabbos we read Bereishis, and this Shabbos we're reading Parshas Noach. And the Torah tells us that very interesting facts about the times that Noach lived in. And so, such a great lesson that we could learn for our lives from it. So we know what happened to the family of Cain. The family of Cain were totally destroyed by the flood, by the Mabul. And today there's not a single person that exists in the world that's a descendant of Cain. All of humanity came from Cain's younger brother, whose name was Shace. So Noach was a descendant of Shace. It was only Noach and his family that survived, and no members of Cain's family exist in the world today. But let's look back, and in retrospect, obviously when we see that now, we say, oh, we unanimously condemn Cain because the verdict of history, which is the word of Hashem, tells us that Cain deserved to be destroyed, him and his family. But if we look a bit closer, and we look at the times before the flood, and, you know, let's imagine we're opening an ancient newspaper from the pre-flood era, and we'll see that Cain had a son. Cain had a son, his name was Hanoch, and five generations later, in that line of Cain's family, so Lemech was born. Lemech had two wives. His first wife was Ada, his second wife was Tzira, and from Ada and Tzira, Lemech had three sons. So let's look at those three sons and let's see how they were at the time and how different it is to our understanding now, many generations later, through the lens of the Torah. So one of the first son that Lemech had was Yavel. That's, you can look it up in Perek Dalet, Pasuk Chaf of Bereishis, tells us that Yavel, hu haya avi yoshev oil umikne, that he was the father of all those that sit in tents and have livestock. What does it mean? It means that he was the inventor of society, of the society of oil and mikne, a tented society and a society that bred livestock. Because most of the ancient world was nomadic. They wandered from pasture to pasture. And it wasn't possible until Yavel came along and he invented the first portable home, which is the tent. So it seems pretty obvious and simple today, but before it was invented, it took some genius to think of it. You know, many of things that we have today, so they seem to be very simple and elementary, but before they were introduced, it took a person with a great understanding, a great genius of mind, to come up with that concept. So up until the time, before the time of Yavel, so people lived in caves, generally lived in caves, and that was very practical to live in a cave. There's nothing primitive about it. Made a lot of sense. Why? Because in winter the cave was warm, in summer the cave was cool, and the only problem with the cave was you couldn't raise livestock because cattle need grazing area, and so all you could do was be by the cave, and whatever's around the cave you could use, and when there was nothing left, so there was no more pasture for your cattle, cattle would die. So you couldn't really breed cattle in such an environment. And you couldn't get up and move your cave because your cave had to remain where it was. So Yavel invented this amazing concept of a tent. That you fold it up, put it on the back of a camel, and you can travel to an area where the grass is greener, literally where the grass is greener on the other side. And that was an incredible innovation because it introduced a new way of life for the society of the time. People could now make a living from their cattle, because until then, people could only have a few sheep, and they were very limited because once the grazing was done around their cave, they couldn't keep the cattle alive anymore. But now this built the basis of a nomadic society, because up until then they would rely on agriculture. They would plant a few things and, you know, they would harvest. That's how they would sustain themselves. But it's much easier to breed cattle than it is to have a form of agriculture, because grass is the cheapest commodity in the world. grain, you have to plow, you have to harvest, you have to work very hard. As we know, our farmers are waiting for the rain. We're all waiting for the rain over here in South Africa. It's not a simple thing to produce produce, to make produce, but grass, which is a gift from heaven, as the Pasuk says, "Benasasu esev mishamayim," Hashem gives us the grass from the heavens, so that is available. You just have to move to a new area and there's plenty of grass available. So, and by raising animals, so animals provided many delicacies, an animal's like a delicatessen, with all the parts that are provide for a person, human beings to eat. So, it made a lot of sense to be able to be nomadic and move from one grass area to the next. And as a result of that innovation of the tent and of breeding livestock, which also is not simple. That's a very detailed, technical, difficult process where there's a lot of know-how which is required. So that was Yavel introduced that to the world. And as a result, the world praised Yavel and saw him as a great person who introduced tremendous innovations to the world. He was the Thomas Edison or the Steve Jobs of the time. And so they praised Cain and his descendants for his wonderful great-great-grandson for what he had brought to the world for being a great benefactor to all of civilization. So let's go on now. We see that there was another son as well. The next son that Lamech had was an individual by the name of Yuval. So there's Yavel and there's Yuval. It's a bit confusing. But that was his second son, Yuval. Now, what did Yuval add? The Pasuk says, V'shem achiv Yuval, hu haya avi kol toifes kino v'uga, that he was the father, the founder of the use of the harp and of the flute. He introduced musical instruments into the world. He introduced music to the world. He saw that animals made sounds, like the cricket would rub his feet, and he translated that into instruments, like into the violin, or animals use air to make a sound, so he made the flute. He brought that tremendous innovation to the world, and that was a huge gift to the world also. Today we have, today we see the great benefits of music. Music is such a wonderful part of life. Music has got a great power to unite people, to inspire people. Music has a very great force, a great koyach in the world. So that was introduced to the world by Yuval. And we could see music, it was used in the Beis HaMikdash to inspire the people to serve Hashem. And that's when you use music in the right way. So the world again showered great blessings on Yavel and on Yuval, both from the family of Cain. So we see Cain had produced some great individuals whose contribution to society was substantial. There was one more brother that they had, and his name was Tuval Cain. Tuval Cain extracted metal from ore. He worked out, which also was a great innovation and achievement at the time, he worked out how to extract the metals that were bored up in the minerals. So in the ground there are many minerals, and we are able to, when we're able to extract those metals from the minerals, that produces great substances for the world that the world could use. So he discovered this, and he introduced the use of metal, and as we know, Hashem deposited in the surface of the earth great stores of minerals. And when we can extract the metals from those minerals, it is a great blessing to all of mankind. We know that certainly here in South Africa. South Africa has an abundance of blessing under the earth of minerals, which provide great wealth and should provide great wealth to our country, our society here in South Africa. So the smelting of ore and the refining of metals started with Tuval Cain. So that's another, the Pasuk said, Loitesh kol choyresh, he was able to extract from the minerals the metals and copper. So that's now a third son third son of Lamech, and a third descendant in the line of Cain, who contributed tremendously to civilization and to the world. So that's how, and the world praised these three individuals greatly and recognized the benefit that they had brought to all of society. There's now a new character on the scene. His name is Noach. Noach comes along, and Noach, nobody really considered Noach to be a competitor for greatness. and to compete. He was from the family of Shace, who was the younger brother, and these other three came from Cain. And so, you know, the world was very grateful to Cain and his descendants, but Shace and his descendants didn't do much for the world. We're not really considered to be very valuable to society. So the people, and so no one thought Noah was bringing blessing to the world or doing much for the world. We see though, however, you know, Noah was a good guy. He was maybe he was a nice guy and he did nice things. He tried to help people a little bit here and there, but perhaps that was good for him and for his family, but it didn't do much to further the cause of civilization. Noach therefore was not regarded very highly in society, certainly couldn't compete with these three. The other three that we mentioned, they were on the cover of Time magazine, they were on the front page of Sunday Times, they were, you know, as I mentioned, the Steve Jobs of ancient society. So they were the heroes of humanity. But the Torah tells us very different. The Torah gives us a whole different approach to the value of individuals and their contribution to society. The Torah tells us that the family of Cain were wiped out, that none of them survived, and it wasn't enough. They didn't have enough merit in all of their seemingly tremendous achievements and inventions to allow them to survive the Mabul. Was only Noach Matzachin B'nei Hashem. Noach was found favor in the eyes of Hashem, and he was the only one who survived the Mabul. Isn't that incredible? So this is really a tremendous lesson for us, that Noach turns out to be the greatest benefactor for humankind. And today we are all descendants of Noach. Today we all come from Noach. And that's why the Torah tells us that the ark, the Teva, was huge. It was very, very big. And it shows that why did it do that? Because it wanted to show that Noach is the one who preserved everything that there is in the world. Hashem could have done it in another way. Hashem could have saved, you know, Noach, some human beings, and he could have saved the living creatures of the world some other way. Hashem wanted this Teva, this ark, to be a symbol for all time, for all future generations, that the life that we have in this world is through this one individual, through the merit of Noach. So any animals that exist and any cattle or poultry that exist and all of human life, in fact, is due to this great man who contributed righteousness to the world, which is the greatest thing that a human being can do. The greatest contribution any of us can make is by bringing righteousness and light and spirituality to the world. And that's the gift of a righteous life to society, to humanity, to the world we're living in. And that way overshadows all of the great innovations and great inventions that are brought to the world. That's what the Torah is telling us, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants us to understand in the history of the world that that which is valuable in the eyes of God is spirituality and are spiritual achievements that a person is able to produce in their lifetime in this world. Please stay with us. We'll be back in a moment.
This is Focus on Our Sages with Rabbi Danny Sackstein on 101.9 Chai FM.
We're discussing a very powerful principle that we learn, which is repeated throughout history, and that is the value to society is viewed differently from the point of view of most of the world and the point of view of the creator of the universe of God. And we see that although there were certain individuals at the time of Noah which seemed to contribute greatly to society, those merits were not sufficient to save them from the flood. Noach Matzachin B'nei Hashem. Noach was the one who brought favor, who found favor in the eyes of Hashem. He was the only one who had sufficient merits to survive the Mabul and to continue humanity. And this message, this principle, operates throughout history. The Gemara says that who is an apikoros? Who's a person who doesn't have belief in God? It says, the Gemara says, those people that say, Ma yene lan rabbonin. What is the benefit of those that are righteous, those that study the Torah? Ledidhu Tana. They say that they're doing it for themselves. Maybe it's going to bring them benefit. But what benefit is there to society? So although they admit that there is some benefit to them and their families to live a life of holiness, of righteousness, of connection with God, but they don't see any benefit to the broader society. The Gemara says that's an apikoros. That's a non-believer. So the Torah teaches us in many times, many different places, again and again, that Hashem says, I'll forgive the whole place in merit of the righteous. So who are the righteous? If the world has merit, it's because of those who serve Hashem. Hashem keeps the whole planet going. Hashem keeps the whole world flying in the merit of those righteous individuals that do the will of Hashem. So it's not certainly the message we're going to hear in the media. This is definitely not the message we hear from the world around us. But this is the message of the Torah, that the producers of benefit of the world versus the non-producers are those that are engaged in spirituality, those that are developing themselves spiritually and bringing the light and truth of God to the world. So Rabbeinu Yonah actually says, the great Rishon Rabbeinu Yonah, who lived 1,000 years ago, he says that the Torah clearly teaches us that Hashem forgives because of the righteous. We learn that, of course, the famous incident with Sodom. Sodom was that group of people where Avraham Avinu was at the times of Avraham, and we're going to see that in next week's parsha and the week after, that Sodom was a very immoral place. It was people that were, although very wealthy and financially successful, but they lived a life of decadence and of selfishness and of cruelty. And Hashem wanted to destroy that place. The place had no spiritual merits, had no right to continue to exist. And Abraham tried to be their defender. And he said, if there are 50 righteous people in Sodom, please save the city in their merit. And then Abraham goes down to 40, 30, 20. And finally, he gets Hashem to agree with 10, that if there's just 10 righteous people in Sodom, Hashem agrees. He says, I'll save the whole city in the merit of just 10 righteous people. And there weren't even 10 righteous people in Sodom. As a result, Sodom is destroyed. So we see the principle that through the righteous, that's what Hashem's looking for. That's what Hashem wants of us. Yes, of course we have to earn a living. Of course we have to support our families. Of course we have to be practical and live in a practical world. But the true value of contribution to the world, the true importance in the eyes of Hashem, are those individuals that are working on themselves, are struggling within themselves, this battle of spirituality, of connecting to God and not losing ourselves in the flood of materialism which exists. So the flood wasn't only at the times of Noach, but now we have a flood of materialism, a flood of taiva, of desire that exists in this world. And Hashem's looking for those rare individuals that are fighting, that are swimming against the tide, are rising above this mundane physical existence and are connecting to truth and to spirituality. And that's what the verse says. The verse says, L'ma'an achai v'rei'ai, adabra na shalom bach, that for the sake of my brothers and my friends, I will speak to you in peace. I'll bring peace for your sake. So it's Hashem talking. Hashem, l'ma'an achai v'rei'ai, who are Hashem's brothers and friends? So those, of course, are the ones that sacrifice themselves for the word of Hashem, those that serve Hashem, those that fulfill the will and the desire of Hashem. So there are many examples of this that exist in history, and this message, this principle, repeats itself many, many times over. Please stay with us. We'll be back in a moment.
This is Focus on Our Sages with Rabbi Danny Sackstein on 101.9 Chai FM.
I've been sharing with you a very beautiful lesson. I actually learned it from Rabbi Avigdor Miller Zatzal, blessed memory. And that is that when we look at reality in society and what's going on the ground, in the world, very often those values and that which is the priorities are different to the way the Torah teaches us and the values of Hashem. And there's no greater example than at the times of Noach, where we see that Noach's, the individuals that lived, I don't think we can call them colleagues, but those people that lived at the times of Noach. So there were a certain three individuals that produced wonderful inventions and really seemed to contribute so massively to society, yet their value, their merit was not sufficient to save them from the flood. Whereas this gentle, quiet, righteous individual by the name of Noach was the one who survived. He was the one that we remember. He was the one that saved all of humanity. And so this has repeated itself many times through history and is very important for us today to remember that, of course, yes, as I mentioned earlier, we're practical people and we live in a practical world and we need to earn an income to support our families. But the main focus of our existence, of our being, of our energy, of our efforts should be in developing ourselves spiritually, in connecting with the Creator, in stretching beyond our finite, limited material selves and connecting with our souls, in trying to fulfill the will of the Creator, trying to overcome our lower self and connect to our higher self and do that which God wants us to do. And obviously we all know as Jews, God wants us to fulfill the mitzvahs, to observe the mitzvahs, to work on ourselves, to keep the Torah, and to keep the Torah with a sincerity in a genuine way where we working on ourselves to do the mitzvahs properly, to not do the law ta'aseh, not to transgress the negative commandments. So that takes a lot of hard work. I mean, very often it goes against the grain, goes against what we want, what our desires are, what suits us. And so that's what God's looking at. That's what God's waiting for. That is what God is valuing in the world and is valuing in our lives. And if we're able to achieve that in some way, we're able to achieve that by praying three times a day, connecting to a higher dimension, which changes our whole value system, our priorities, our whole thought process by meditating three times a day and trying to connect with that higher dimension by fulfilling God's mitzvahs, the many mitzvahs that the Torah tells us to fulfill, whether it's Kashrus, whether it's Shabbos Kodesh. I know it's the World Cup final, the Shabbos, but it's much more valuable for a Jew to be observing Shabbos and to be in shul, to be davening, to be learning, to be connecting with God. It has a much greater value for the world than watching the World Cup final, even though I am a Springbok supporter. The many other mitzvahs that God commands us to fulfill. So if we are engaged in this battle, the struggle against our lower self, against the Yetzer Hara, and we're trying to develop ourselves, trying to do something with ourselves spiritually. So we see from Noach that that's what Hashem's looking at. That's what Hashem is wanting. That has the greatest value in the world, even greater than innovations and inventions that change society, that seem to contribute tremendously to society. Of course, those are wonderful things, but they pale in significance relative to spiritual growth, to self-control, to building a home of spirituality, of a home where we bring up our children in an environment of kedusha, of sanctity, of connecting to God, of understanding the importance of these principles, and understanding self-control, understanding that we're here in this world to do God's will and not to fulfill our own drives and desires and passions. So that's the life of a Jew. That's what God's looking for. That's why God gave us the Torah. And that's the one of the many messages that the Torah shares. And this message is shared many, many times in the Torah. Very great lesson we learned from Parshas Noach, something that, please God, we'll be able to hear and fulfill and introduce into our own lives. Thank you so much for listening. Have a wonderful day.